The Bible promises wars and rumors of war. But who could have imagined?
And from the very beginning of this war, I've been telling everyone this war will end up with Israel 10 times stronger. October 7th was our biggest tragedy and our biggest opportunity. It woke up this lion, and people like a lion, Am Kelavi, people will rise like a lion. This is the name of the operation from Numbers 23.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell reminds us how the stage is being set more each and every day. In part two of our programming, Ken Michael and Josh Schwartz talk to Mike Gendron, who has been proclaiming the gospel to Catholics. What can we expect from Pope Leo XIV? Here is today's programming.
Glad you can join me for the programming today. And you know, in media, one must be prepared for last-minute changes with guests and topics and breaking news changes, facts on the ground, literally every few minutes. Amir Sarfati was scheduled to be with me today, and as you know, Israel has been involved in a war with Iran, followed by off-and-on ceasefires, so Amir will be with me later in the summer. As you all know, in a stunning development last weekend, U.S. President Donald Trump announced Saturday night, U.S. time, that the American military, his words, totally obliterated Iran's three primary nuclear facilities. And press releases came out stating by the president, a short time ago, the U.S. military carried out massive precision strikes on three key nuclear facilities in the Iranian regime, Fordo, Natanz, and Esfahan. And he goes on to say, our objective was the destruction of Iran's nuclear enrichment capacity and a stop to the nuclear threat posed by the world's number one state sponsor of terror. For 40 years, Iran has been saying death to America, death to Israel. Well, quite frankly, folks, they're probably not going to be saying that any longer. We used 30 Tomahawk cruise missiles, precision airstrikes, and more to do all of this. And there are casualties in Iran, of course. And I'm going to be playing some sound clips for you here in the coming moments on Understanding the Times Radio. Many of you are aware of the stunning and tragic conversation between Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz. And if you haven't heard bits and pieces, you need to. And you need to know that the sentiment being expressed by Tucker is represented by millions of people. And some of them are professing Christians, if that's even possible. And I will also play a clip from his compatriot, Candace Owens, who's demonizing all sorts of things, including, get this, dispensationalism. Well, that would be the Scofield Bible, a literal interpretation of the end times. So dispensationalism, very, very prominent. Some people just call that left behind theology. We can do that to keep it simple. A literal rapture, a literal tribulation, Antichrist, millennium, and a special role for a called out people of Israel. Now, what I'd like to do, since Amir can't be with me this segment because, again, of the activities in Israel, I would like to play a couple of clips of his talking about exactly what is he going through.
If we knew that we're dealing with some enemy that is attacking our military, it's easy to accept it. But when you know that they target civilians, you know that at any given moment, a half a ton ballistic missile with so much explosive that can destroy your entire neighborhood can fall out of the blue because they launch quite a few of them to overwhelm our air defense system, and for every 10, maybe one or two will penetrate their defense and fall. And again, if the target is civilians, then nowhere in Israel any civilian feels safe. That's why for us, it's crucial to run to the bomb shelter, because so far, 98% of the people that were in the bomb shelter were saved, while anyone who was not got hurt or got killed. So it's proved to be the best thing. So with that in mind, when we get the alert, you literally know that you have sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 2 minutes to run for your life. I mean, literally run for your life. Think about it. If you're at home and it's the middle of the night, you have to make sure all the kids are making their way to the bomb shelter, and then you're the last one, you close the door. 10 seconds later, you hear the booms. And sometimes it shakes the house, okay? Sometimes it's 2 times a night. Sometimes it's 3 times. For example, last night, a couple of things happened. We were in the bomb shelter, and then the adrenaline and all of that made me not be able to sleep until 5 a.m. 5 a.m., I finally fell asleep, and by 6 a.m., I was sound asleep. And at 7, there was another one. So literally, I didn't even complete 2 hours when I had to get up, and I couldn't go back to bed. So over 7 days now, I can tell you that all of us, not just me, all of us as a country, it says Rising Lion, the name of the operation. But people say the operation, yeah. But people say, yeah, but let us sleep a little bit. We need to sleep a little bit. But in a way, this is their whole goal, is to exhaust us. It's a war of attrition. They know that if they exhaust the civilians, if they exhaust the people, that is their sweet revenge. They don't understand one thing. 90% of the Israelis are behind Netanyahu. And all of us understand this is an existential war and this is a justified one. And we are okay with not sleeping. We're okay with running 3 or 4 times a day into the bomb shelter. We are even okay if part of our properties were damaged. As long as we remove that threat for the sake of us and our children and our grandchildren.
Thank you, Amir. But you know who's not okay with this? Of course, the endless critics, those who don't like the concept of the nation of Israel all that much and certainly don't like the Jewish people. Let me just play a quick example of that. And this would be Candace Owens, but she's going to quickly go to a very popular conversation online. I've already referred to it, between Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz. And I'll play more of that in just a few minutes. But here, let's hear Candace Owens. And she's actually bashing the heresy of the Scofield Bible and the heresy of, I'm just going to call it, left behind theology.
Where does my support for Israel come from? Number one, because biblically we are commanded to support Israel. But number two...
Hold on. You're a senator, and now you're throwing out theology, and I am a Christian, and I am allowed to weigh in on this. We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
We are commanded to support Israel.
What does that mean, Israel?
We're told those who bless Israel will be blessed.
But hold on. Define Israel. This is important. Are you kidding? This is a majority Christian country.
Define Israel? Do you not know what Israel is? That would be the country you've asked like 49 questions about.
So that's what... That's what God is talking about.
The nation of Israel, yes.
So is that the current borders, the current leadership? He's talking about the political entity called Israel?
He's talking about the nation of Israel. Yeah, nations exist, and he's discussing a nation. A nation was the people of Israel.
Is the nation the God's referring to in Genesis, is that the same as the country run by Benjamin Netanyahu right now?
Yes, yes.
It is.
And I'm really happy he said that, because when you hear it, you realize how ridiculous it sounds. Even if you're not following a theology, if you don't identify as a Christian, you realize that you have a senator that is sitting across saying that his number one reason, he didn't say one of the reasons, he said my number one reason that I support Israel is because the Bible commands me to do so. And just so you know, the Bible does not command, and this is what Tucker Carlson is getting to in that clip, it absolutely does not command you to support the modern state of Israel. Like Genesis is pointing to the modern 1948 created state of Israel, and you must support it despite the fact that it is very much involved in what can only be described as demonic behavior since its creation, right? And so you're going to ignore every other biblical passage. You're going to misinterpret this one. It's a dispensationalist heresy. Dispensationalist heresy, which was factually funded by the World Zionist Congress. And we can do another episode on that as I present to you guys all of the evidence that what it guided the notations. This really stems from the Scofield Bible, heresy of the Scofield Bible. Scofield himself was an absolute fraud who got funded and was overseas and alleges that he wrote all of these notes in the Bible and is telling people how to read their Bibles, the first time that notations were put underneath the passages. So this is what Genesis says, and this is what it means, and this is how this heresy arrived in America. Then somehow this guy is able to, becomes the most printed book, and Oxford Press gets behind it because like a random pastor. You get the idea here. It was very much a funded effort to have Christians misunderstand the Bible, and Ted Cruz is one of these Christians.
So Candace Owens, you used the word demonic as it refers to Israel. How about the demonic Iranian Empire? How about demonic radical Islam? No, you're slamming evangelical Christians, calling them demonic. You're calling the Scofield Bible heresy? Really? Folks, are you listening to this woman? If so, would you kindly turn her off? And I want to play one more clip here. Again, it is of Amir, but I think you need to hear, folks, what it's like living in Israel.
I have a personal perspective of this. This morning, 200 yards away from my house, this shrapnel, pieces of the rocket, fell right there. And an hour and a half ago, it even got closer. It was right next to my house. And again, Pastor Barry, when those rockets, those missile comes, there's two dangers. There's the danger of the missile, the explosive and the blast. But there's also the danger of when their interceptor hits the missile in the air and a few minutes later, sometimes 8 to 10 minutes later, those pieces started falling down. And they can hit someone and they can kill someone. They can hit areas and start fires. They can hit cars and cause them to explode. So what you see on the screen, that piece of shrapnel is from my own town right now. It fell 8 minutes after the rocket was destroyed above the atmosphere. So that's why we are told stay in the bomb shelter at least 10 minutes before you go out, because you can expect surprises falling on you from the sky. It's not the explosive, it's not the blast, but it is a huge piece that is falling with full speed, and it might even have some trails of some explosive in it. So it's getting closer and closer even to me and my family, but we're okay, thankfully, and thanks to everybody's prayers.
If you just join me, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here. So keep in mind that the current conflict, however long it lasts, it's not the predicted Gog-Magog war outlined in Ezekiel 38-39. We talk about that all the time on this programming. But Israel does have to defeat her enemies so she can dwell in peace and security, as outlined in Ezekiel 38:11. That's happening. Neutralizing Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, and Iran will all bring that about much sooner. However, know that Iran or Persia as a nation will survive because they are listed by name as an active participant in the Ezekiel war. Now, before I move on, and I will be bringing on a very special guest here in just a moment, I don't want us to forget the believers in the Middle East, specifically Iran. I'm going to play a very short clip here. It is Christian pastor Bradley Antolovich, and he has heard from Christians in Iran. Apparently, this was posted, this clip by John Haller. This was in his prophecy update of last weekend. This pastor Antolovich, again, is reading something from believers in Iran.
I want to start by just reading you a message that I got early this morning. Why our house church here in southern Iran, brothers asked me to write you to beg the church in the West to pray for Iran. For all of us who are hostages of this Islamic Republic, Ayatollahs and their regime, while $100 equals 7 million toman, that's their money, and the morality police is back to beating us to death for not keeping Islamic rules and laws. We work a month for only $100. Everybody are hungry and mentally unstable at this point. Because of sanctions, there is no medicine for us. For years, we are shouting for help, but no one comes. Islamic Republic is not Iran. Please tell the church in the West, Islamic Republic is not Iran. Last night, everybody here, pray Israel, be safe. We pray for hours, and we hear none die. And we were happy of this. But dear brother, we were happy about the attack because this might be the beginning of our nation being invaded by Israel and the U.S. in order to save us. We pray, U.S. and our Jewish brothers, the Israelites that we love, come set us free and let the history know that we Iranians are the only people who want to be invaded by the West to free us from this Islamic devil. Beg the church to pray for innocent people of Iran because we are under attack by these demons for more than 47 years now. The rate of suicide is the highest it has ever been. If we will be wise enough not to kill ourselves, we may end up just dying in prison for not obeying this Islamic Republic or for knowing our great Jewish King Jesus. He is our God. Please ask them to pray.
Are you taking your faith for granted? Your faith walk for granted? I hope not. So what does the Bible say about protecting Israel? Psalm 121:4, behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. How about Isaiah 31:5, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. And then God judges nations who harm Israel. Joel 3:1-2, for behold, in those days, and at that time when I bring back the captives from Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. And by the way, folks, follow Amir Sarfati on Telegram. You can learn more at beholdisrael.org. But if you're not following Amir on his Telegram channel, you simply aren't being informed. So I hope you'll do that today. So how can you be a blessing? How can you be involved in being that very, very specific and targeted blessing? Moving on now to the rest of the story, the good news about what is happening in God's land. And we updated you in the spring about this ministry's outreach to Israel, to the people, and even to some of the soldiers of the land. Two of our representatives, Jill Martin Rishi and Jean DeYoung, represented Olive Tree in March. And that is because in January of last year, this ministry chose to make a difference in that land at a time of turmoil. And in part because some of you are asking us, what can I do to make a difference, that being in Israel? We began our Israel project early in 2024, and we continue this outreach. Actually, we've joined forces with Rock Harbor Church, Bakersfield, California, Pastor Brandon Holthouse. And Jill Martin Rishi now joins me just for a few minutes to give you an update. Jill, so glad you could come in.
It's great to be here, Jan.
We talk about trying to make a difference. Tell my listeners how we are and how they are.
I know I hear a lot. I peruse social media and I see people, and I feel this myself. You feel a sense of frustration. You feel a sense of, what can I do? I wish I could be there to help them. I wish I could do something because the people of Israel are suffering now. So it's very exciting for me to share with all of you that you are helping. Those of you who have donated to Olive Tree's Israel Project, you are literally helping Israelis on the ground. You are helping to make their lives better. You're providing for their needs in so many ways. We have had such a wonderful experience working with Keith Newsom, who is Brandon Holthouse's right-hand man, and working with Rock Harbor there in Israel. God has opened so many doors for them, and through them, opened doors for us. So right now, we are doing things that we could only have dreamed of in the past. And that's what is so exciting for me to share. Not only are we helping soldiers, we are literally helping them stay safe. Olive Tree, we went in and designed a brand new bulletproof vest for the tank division that we support so that they can get in and out without bumping the controls. A lot of bulletproof vests have big, bulky pockets in the front and no protection around the neck. So what we have provided is protection around the neck and a slimline vest. These are things that we are actually doing to protect the lives of Israeli soldiers, which for me is very exciting. We are providing them with helmets. We are providing them, most of all, with encouragement. When I was there in Israel, I cannot tell you how many Israelis said to me that the hearts of the Israeli people have been broken by October 7th. They are grieving still over October 7th, and it has changed them in a dramatic way.
And you suggest to them, this is from Olive Tree, and you do have an opportunity to tell them just exactly who we serve.
Exactly. And that is the first thing that we did, Jean and I. We said immediately, this is who we are. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his son, Yeshua. And there was no closing us off. And I'm talking about battle-hardened soldiers. We said this to face to face. We said, this is who we are. Are you comfortable with that? And they looked at us and said, yes, we are. Thank you so much for your love. What is this love? Like in the article that I wrote, what is this love?
Why do you care?
Why do you care about us? They think everyone hates them in the West.
And many do.
And many do. But they think in America that they have a very small base of support. And it was our great joy to say to them, no, there are millions who love you. There are millions who support you and who pray for you. We may not know all of your names, but we are praying for you. And they don't have the words to answer. And here I will give you a quote from a young woman I spoke with, and she's very involved in protecting Israeli farms. And she said, we are feeling the love when we know others are supporting us. It means a lot. We are just so very, very grateful for your help and support. And she's one of the people I told up front, this is who we are. And when I said to her, are you okay with that, that we serve Yeshua? And she's like, yes, absolutely. And she's the one who said to me, Jan, you have to understand that Israel now is different than Israel before October 7. She said, we are totally devastated. We are looking for love. We are looking for support. And they are soaking it up, Jan, like you would pour water into the desert. This is what they are doing. And it's so exciting that we are actually helping to protect farms in Hebron and Judea. These are unique places, and really it's helping to protect the border of Israel. I just wanted to share with Olive Tree listeners that you are helping these people on the ground and pouring out your love and support through what Olive Tree is doing.
You can be a part of it, folks. You go to olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Find a donation tab and you'll find the Israel Project as a part of that donation process. It's an option you can choose from. So bomb shelters, what's that all about?
We're currently working to place a bomb shelter north in Galilee. It is for a group of children. The people who are working with them actually got their names from the Israeli government. They are kids who have nothing. They come from difficult homes. They are kids who are poor. And they need help. And so they have no bomb shelter in the center where they go for school. So the kids literally, when the bombs come, they cling to the walls, shaking. That is one of the things we are trying to do. We did provide a bomb shelter for a Messianic community called Yad Hashmonah. Mm-hmm. And you can see our video online when we're talking to one of the people who live in Yad Hashmonah. So we did provide that also. We are providing endlessly for our tank divisions, for IDF units. One wonderful thing, I just got a text from Keith Newsom, who of course is working with Brandon Holdhouse, and he wanted me to know that we had provided an ultrasound machine literally for on the battlefield, okay? And to all of you out there, here is a doctor replying to our gift for this ultrasound machine. He said, I treated 3 soldiers yesterday for gunshot wounds, 2 in the pelvis. Mm. The ultrasound came in handy to rule out internal bleeding. First time this deployment, first use of the ultrasound, big thanks. The gear is making a difference, unquote.
Jill Martin Rishi, the Bible talks about giving a cup of cold water, and I think we're doing that.
Yes, we are actually giving water to the soldiers fighting in Gaza, literal water bottles to the soldiers fighting in Gaza. And this is because we purchased through the generous donations of all of you listening out there, we purchased 2 Razor trucks for our tank division in Gaza, and they are used to help remove the wounded from the battlefield, but also to bring in tons of water for soldiers in Gaza, which they do not have, and they usually have high numbers of heat stroke. So we are helping in a tremendous way with water. We are working with a couple from Galilee. Some of you out there may be familiar with Deborah and Noam Cohen. They have a YouTube channel, The Couple from Galilee. I really encourage you to go hear what they are doing right now. They're cutting vegetables for 250 soldiers in Israel on a weekly basis. They are an incredible couple, and God is using them in a great way. We're supporting the local economy in Israel. Many of the things we purchase directly in Israel, so we're helping them. We have a house now in Galilee that we are sharing with Rock Harbor, and it is going to be a place of ministry where we can bring up Messianic believers to that house and encourage them and feed them. And that is in Galilee right now. God has provided that through all your generous donation.
Talk to me about the outreach to women.
The soldiers' wives, a lot of people don't realize how much these women are suffering. They have to answer their children's questions about when will daddy die. They have all these tough things that they are dealing with. And we are starting an outreach to women in Israel to try to uplift them and refresh them. And this house in Galilee is part of that outreach.
Again, folks, if you want to be a part of this, and some of you write and ask, how can you practically be a part of this? And you can't journey to Israel. You certainly can't do kind of the nuts and bolts, some of the things we're talking about. OliveTreeViews.org. And just look at the donation tab and you can follow the instructions there. If you'll specify Israel Project, this is where it goes. Jill, I'm down literally to about 30 seconds. It's all yours.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem literally means to inquire, to ask about, to be actively involved in the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee. And that is what we are doing. We are loving Israel.
Jill, thank you for all you're doing. It's very, very meaningful. And I know our listeners really appreciate it. Say, folks, we carry Amir Sarfati's new book, The Israel Decree, Understanding God's Unbreakable Covenant with His People and Their Land. OliveTreeViews.org and go to our online store. All right, coming up, part two of my programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Mike Gendron. What are we to make of the new Pope, Pope Leo XIV? Will he continue to drive the ecumenical agenda? You can count on it and a lot more. So don't go away.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through OliveTreeViews.org. That's OliveTreeViews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. For centuries, questions have lingered both within and outside the church. Is modern Israel connected to the Israel of the Old Testament? Do God's past promises to Israel still apply now? And what does this mean for all Christians today? So many provocative questions are answered in Amir Sarfati's newest book, The Israel Decree, Understanding God's Unbreakable Covenant with His People and Their Land. The book provides compelling answers to many questions by meticulously tracing the historical, legal, and scriptural foundations of Israel's God-promised right to the land. If today's headlines don't make sense, learn the truth from prophecy teacher and Israeli, Amir Sarfati. Understand how today's Israel is a continuation of the ancient biblical nation, fulfilling a divine promise made millennia ago. Find the book in our online store at OliveTreeViews.org. That's OliveTreeViews.org. Or call our office and we'll help you understand the times from a biblical perspective.
It's not too far-fetched to understand that there will be a false prophet pointing the world to a false Christ. The Catholic Church is already pointing the world to a false Christ, and that is the false Christ that is present in the Eucharist according to Catholic teaching.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, OliveTreeViews.org. That's OliveTreeViews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to evangelist Mike Gendron. Some suggest a pope plays an apocalyptic role. Here is the balance of today's programming.
There are some Catholics who end up hearing about the rapture that kind of becomes a gateway to them into these Protestant evangelical ways of thinking, not just about eschatology, but about the church, about salvation. And so it becomes something, an opportunity for them to start to question or be skeptical of the Catholic faith, and in some cases leave the Catholic faith, which I think is very sad over something like the rapture.
Paragraph 675 of the Catechism, 676 and 677, those are the three paragraphs of the Catechism and the New Catechism that talk about eschatology and what's going to happen before the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. Share the paragraph and then kind of give us a hermeneutic on it. Break it down to us through your lenses as a theologian, philosopher, and as an exorcist.
So 675 says, before Christ's second coming, the church will pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. Persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to the problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in the place of God.
Those who believe in what is called a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm going to break that down a little bit when I talk about different views of the end times, but those Protestants who believe in a rapture that will take place before the tribulation believe that Christians will kind of be plucked away from the danger, unbelievers will go through the tribulation, then there will be the final judgment. But that is not what the church teaches. That's also not what the Bible teaches. We look at paragraph 675 of the Catechism.
Welcome back to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, and Pastor Josh Schwartz is off this week. He's on location in California, where I'll be joining him this weekend. You can go to olivetreeviews.org and check out the locations and times of our events. This week, I want to talk about what's going on in Catholicism and specifically eschatology. And joining us again is author and director of Proclaiming the Gospel, Mike Gendron. Mike, I want to welcome you back to the program.
Good to be back with you. Thanks for having me.
There's a new pope, and there's a lot of people that are excited about it, especially Catholics. We're hearing that he's more conservative, traditional. Can you give our audience a little update on his background, where he's from, and what his views are on what's going on in the world and eschatology in general?
Most people know by now that he's the first pope that's ever been from America. But when you look at his upbringing, he's 69 years old. He spent most of his life not in America, but in Peru. So he has dual citizenship. He's got some outstanding qualifications in order to lead an international organization. He's fluent in five different foreign languages. He also is able to read three other languages. He's got a degree in mathematics from Villanova, also some advanced degrees in theology. So is he qualified to lead an international organization? Yes. But is he qualified to lead the Roman Catholic Church or church in general? The answer to that is a resounding no. There's only one who's been appointed to be the head of the church, and that's God's perfect man and man's perfect God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that shed his blood to purchase the church. Pope Leo does not have the reputation to follow the word of God. In fact, he's probably more unbiblical than any previous pope, because we've already seen that he is devoted to Mary. One of the first things he did when he was announced as the pope was to lead the thousands of people at St. Peter's into a prayer to Mary. And if he'd only read his Bible, he'd realize that no God-fearing man ever prays to anyone other than Almighty God. And then shortly after he was named pope, he went to a church named after Mary and thanked her for his opportunity to lead the Roman Catholic Church.
Not only do they believe that Mary intercedes for us, but why do Catholics pray to the saints?
They don't believe the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we say there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one qualified to mediate between a holy God and sinful man, because he is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Mary or the saints do not qualify as a mediator. In fact, the Lord Jesus told us how to pray, and he said, pray directly to the Father. We see that in Matthew chapter 6. We also see Jesus instructing us not to do repetitious prayers like the pagans do, how they babble different prayers. And that's what the Catholic Church does with its rosary. They do 53 prayers to Mary, repetitious prayers. It's unfortunate that even though the Pope has all these qualifications, he doesn't have a qualification as far as knowing what the Bible teaches.
Mike, I want to get into our topic today, and that's the eschatological view of Catholicism and what their belief is on the end of times, the last days. And Catholics talk a lot about the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Who wrote this, and is it biblically sound?
No, it's not biblically sound. In fact, it's extra-biblical. Most of what you read in the Catechism either opposes or nullifies the very Word of God. And it was Pope Benedict, when he was a cardinal, he was Cardinal Ratzinger. He's the one that was responsible for putting the Catechism of the Catholic Church together. So when you look at Roman Catholic authority, they have three different authorities. They have the Word of God, which is one, but it's not the supreme authority. They also have equal in authority their sacred tradition. And then they have the magisterium of the church made up of bishops and the Pope. And so they are said to be the only authentic interpreters of God's word. And so when they say they're all equal in authority, it's really the bishops of the church that sit above sacred tradition and scripture. And the bishops do a masterful job of twisting and distorting scripture so that it conforms to their ungodly traditions.
So let's talk about the last days scenario that the Bible talks about, the book of Daniel, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the Catholics' view on the millennial reign of Christ?
I did a little research preparing for the show, and there is a website that your listeners can go to. It's called CatholicProphecy.org, and there you will see a lot of distinction about Roman Catholicism. Their eschatology is amillennial. In fact, Rome rejects the literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. It teaches that Jesus Christ will not return to set up his kingdom until the world has been converted to Roman Catholicism. They also deny the rapture, and there's a good reason for this. It's because it would conflict with their infallible doctrine of purgatory, and that is where Catholics who die in venial sin go to spend an unknown amount of time purging away their sins. So to have an instantaneous rapture would conflict with the doctrine of purgatory. For this reason, the Vatican's ongoing goal has been to unite the world under the papacy. And that's what the website CatholicProphecy.org says. The Pope will convert the world to Catholicism, making it the dominant religion. And then they say a great Catholic monarch will rule the whole world. Together, they will usher in a period of enlightenment, peace, and prosperity. Way back in 1302, Pope Boniface VIII said it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. And then Pope Pius XII in 1943, he said, and I quote, "We must not pass over the truth of Catholic teaching that the only true union is by the return of separated Christians to the one true Church of Christ. Otherwise, none can be assured of salvation." And then most recently, John Paul in 1995, his goal was to increase the unity of all Christians until they reach full communion and cultivate spiritual ecumenism through the Virgin Mary. In the new Europe, the Christian faith will be the cement which unifies. This is why you see the ecumenical movement, the unity accords that have been signed since 1994 with evangelicals such as Chuck Colson, and he signed it with Richard John Newhouse. Together, they co-authored this unity accord. There's been many other subsequent unity accords, all calling for unity between evangelicals, Orthodox, and Roman Catholics. And many evangelicals have jumped on the ecumenical wagon of the Pope, and they're signing unity accords. 640,000 evangelicals have now signed the Manhattan Declaration, daring to say that evangelicals share a common faith in the gospel with Roman Catholics.
Well then, Mike, don't they have to disavow entire books of the Bible, the book of Daniel, Daniel 9:27, and the book of Revelation, obviously? Where do the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments fall into this? Do they discard those? Are those symbolic? Because these are specific events that are mentioned in the Bible.
When you look at Roman Catholic eschatology, there's much confusion. And part of it is because no one has really studied the scriptures as a Roman Catholic to articulate all these events that you're describing. Rome's view of eschatology really is more focused on individual eschatology. It teaches that there are infinite degrees of glory corresponding to degrees of merit. And so each Catholic must be perfectly pure and holy to enter into heaven. But those who have attained their state either at death or after a course of purification and purgatory, they're the only ones qualified. And I touched on purgatory, but Catholic eschatology says it's the intermediate state of unknown duration in which those who die imperfect, but not in unrepentant mortal sin, undergo a course of penal purification to qualify for admission into heaven. Now, Ken, one of the intriguing aspects around the eschatological doctrine of purgatory is the fact that we do not have foolproof direct facts of its existence in Scripture. It just hints of it, such as the prayers for the dead in 2 Maccabees chapter 12. And so Vatican eschatology is very confusing. There's very few people who would even acknowledge what you have just shared in the book of Daniel and some of the other texts that look at the eschatology. When you look at the conclusion of Vatican eschatology, and I picked this off the website as well, it finally says this exposition on certain eschatological questions in the Catholic Church's faith, which appears in the liturgy. So instead of looking at the Bible, the Catholic Church is looking to their liturgy, the sacrifice of the Mass. And it says the liturgy serves to strike a balance between the individual and collective elements in eschatology and to bring forth the Christological meaning of the ultimate realities, without which eschatology would be reduced to mere human speculation. So Roman Catholicism has never really spent any time looking at the eschatological view from the Bible.
I find it unbelievable that they discard most of the two books I mentioned, Daniel and the book of Revelation. Revelation gives specific number of days, and very few times in the Bible is that mentioned. We see that when the rider on the white horse appears, we know that when he signs that covenant, that's the beginning of the tribulation. We know that there's going to be 3.5 years until the midpoint when the Antichrist goes into the third temple and says that he is God. He commits the abomination that causes desolation. From that point on, there's great tribulation until the end of that 3.5 years when Christ returns. So how does Catholicism explain the exact number of days mentioned in Revelation? And then all of this revolves around Israel. How does Israel and the Jews fit into this scenario?
The Roman Catholic Church did not recognize the sovereign nation of Israel until almost 60 years after 1948, when it was reestablished as a sovereign nation. And that's because the Roman Catholic Church believes that they are the children of God. They have replaced Israel as God's children. And so when Israel formed in 1948, the Catholic Church kept hoping they would go away because their eschatology teaches that Israel doesn't have a future, that the Catholic Church is now the children of God. And so the Roman Catholic Church looks at Revelation 20 as allegorical. They don't believe the thousand-year reign, which is mentioned 6 times in Revelation 20, is literal. They take it allegorical, just like they do many of the scriptures, not only in eschatology, but also in soteriology. It's no wonder then that they allegorize many of the things that are going to take place. Now, the Roman Catholic Church believes that when Christ returns, he will destroy the enemies. And at the end of the world, there will be a final resurrection. The wicked will go to hell and the righteous will go to heaven. But as far as a specific period of time, like the 7-year tribulation, the Catholic Church does not uphold that, only that Christ will return after the whole world has become Catholic and he will destroy all the enemies and then the end will come.
I want to follow up on that in a minute, but I'd like you to listen to a short clip here first and then we'll comment on it.
No, because it's very clear that when Christ returns, he is going to come in the same way that he left, in a public, visible, manifested way. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says that, you remember when the disciples are seeing Jesus ascend into heaven, two men in white, who are probably angels, tell them, "Men of Galilee, why do you look at the heavens? Christ will return. He will come in the same way that he was seen going into heaven. So you won't have a secret return, an invisible return for the rapture. You'll just have Christ coming again. It'll be public, visible, and known, just like you see in 1 Thessalonians 4, the sound of the trumpet, the archangel's call. Everybody will see and know it. It won't be some kind of secret event like the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about how we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Some people take this to mean that in an instantaneous moment, we will be caught up with Christ. And so this is talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. It's not, because 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 through 55 are talking about the end, not the rapture and then the tribulation and then the millennium, then the final judgment. Where this comes from in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's talking about what will happen at the end of the world. It says the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Verse 55 says that death will be swallowed up. So here, this changing is that at the final judgment, when the resurrection of the dead, we will be changed and our perishable bodies will put on an imperishable form, as St. Paul says, so that we can enter into glorious eternal life with our resurrected bodies. Be prepared, okay? Either for the end of the world or, statistically likely, your own demise and end. To know that if you were to die today, are you in a state of grace to know that you will be with Jesus Christ? If you're not, go to confession or make an act of perfect contrition.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, and our guest today is author and director of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry, Mike Gendron. So, Mike, explain to our audience, who exactly do Catholics believe the Antichrist really is?
Your Catholic apologists that you were just quoting there just affirmed what I said. They don't look at the eschatology from biblical perspective, but they look at an individual's eschatology. The end's going to come either at your death or at the end of the days, and so when you look at what he said, that Jesus will return literally, the Catholic Church, they believe that he returns literally every day at the beck and call of a priest. I'm going to read a quote from a book called The Faith of Millions, which has the official imprimatur of the Catholic Church. This is what every Catholic priest believes happens during the sacrifice of the Mass. When the priest announces the words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens, brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as a victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. And I want to just share a little bit more about this quote-unquote miracle where the priest has the power to bring the omnipotent Almighty God back down to earth to continue on an altar what he finished on the cross. Pope Benedict, who wrote the Catechism of the Catholic Church when he was a cardinal, he said, as he lifted up the Eucharist, "Fix our gaze on the Holy Host and thus on God. This is the beauty of true Christianity. The Creator and Lord was made bread to be broken, shared, and eaten. He was made our food to give us his own divine life. A false prophet points the world to a false Christ." Roman Catholics are told that they must worship the Eucharist as the physical body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ under the penalty of mortal sin. And you look at Revelation 13:15, it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Could the image of the beast be the Eucharist? It's not too far-fetched, because we quote Bishop J.C. Ryle, during the Reformation period, the Pope ordered many reformers burned to death because they refused to worship the Eucharist and denied the body and blood of Jesus Christ was literally present in the wafer. Again, it's not too far-fetched to understand that there will be a false prophet pointing the world to a false Christ. The Catholic Church is already pointing the world to a false Christ, and that is the false Christ that is present in the Eucharist according to Catholic teaching.
In that clip, we heard about the rapture of the Church and what leads up to that. We know that they discard 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Where do they line those verses up in eschatology?
They just ignore them. As the Catholic apologists stated, they don't believe that that is the rapture. They believe it's the second coming, even though it clearly says in 1 Corinthians 15, it will be at the sound of the trump and the blinking of an eye, we will be changed from mortality to immortality. That doesn't sound like the second coming of Christ, but at the rapture, when instantaneously those who are alive on this earth will be taken up to heaven, and those in the grave will be immediately taken on their immortal bodies and join Christ in the heavens.
So if they believe that everyone's going to be on the earth right up until Christ returns, then they would have to discard John 14, where Christ tells us he's going to prepare a place for us. So in other words, in their eschatology, those that are here go up to heaven and then they return back immediately. Is that what their philosophy is?
More importantly, they believe that those who are either in purgatory and have been purified of their sin, or they're now in heaven, they will return with Christ to set up his earthly kingdom. And those who are on the earth that are still being purified, or you have to get into the doctrine of justification. The Catholic Church doesn't believe that justification is instant, whereby a condemned sinner is declared righteous before God. Now, their justification is progressive. It's a continuous conforming one to the righteousness of God by meriting good works in order to attain that status. It's difficult to say for a Catholic what will happen when Christ returns if those who are still in the process of justification will be changed instantly, or will they continue the process of justification, which they really look at as sanctification.
And then you had mentioned purgatory earlier, and nowhere in the Bible does it say you're going to go somewhere where you're going to get a second chance at salvation. So is there going to be a great war like Armageddon?
Well, I believe that when Jesus returns, he will defeat all of his enemies, and then the end will come. We have all of these specifics as we study eschatology from the Bible, but just as in many studies of theology and soteriology, the Catholic Church either denies or deflects or discredits what they read in the scriptures. And so more than ever, it's the eschatology that they just pretty much ignore and focus more on individual eschatology, that you don't know when the end's going to come. And therefore you need to, as the Catholic apologist said, pray the perfect act of contrition, because if you die after praying that, you are said to be justified and made righteous before God.
And they have to take so many verses and discard them that promises that the church won't go through the tribulation. Revelation 3:10 comes to mind. God is going to keep us from the wrath that's going to come upon the whole world. So as we wrap it up here, Mike, what is the best way to share the true gospel with Catholics?
That's what our ministry is all about. We have a great love and compassion for Roman Catholics. More than ever, we need to encourage Roman Catholics to open the Bible and read it, because that's their only hope of being set free from the bondage of religious deception. Jesus, in John 8:31 and 32, said, "A true disciple of mine is one who abides in my word. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free." Jesus cried out in victory, "It is finished." But Catholics deny that by calling Jesus back down from heaven to be offered again as a propitiatory sacrifice on an altar. By the authority of God's word, Jesus must remain in heaven until his enemies have been made his footstool. The Bible tells us when Jesus is going to return, after the tribulation, where Jesus is going to return, to the Mount of Olives, how Jesus is going to return with power and great glory. Hebrews 9:28 destroys the Roman Catholic Mass and the Roman Catholic Eucharist. It says that Jesus will return a second time and not to deal with sin. The Catholic Jesus returns every day to deal with sin, as he is offered a Eucharistic offering on a Catholic altar. The three major points as we witness to Catholics: establish the Word of God as the supreme authority for truth. Then you have to show the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone. And then you have to declare the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He did everything necessary to save sinners completely and forever. Catholics will be unwilling to let go of what they're doing to help save themselves until we show them that Christ is sufficient.
Amen. That's a great analogy. I want to thank you for that. Well, our guest today has been Mike Gendron, author and director of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. Mike, how can people get in touch with you?
We've developed a lot of good resources because I know your listeners have a lot of Catholic friends and loved ones that need to hear the truth. We've developed 8 different gospel tracts. We really believe that when you give the gospel verbally, you should also give it in written form. That's why we produce these gospel tracts. I've also written a book called Preparing for Eternity. This book has set so many Roman Catholics free from the bondage of religious deception. So Roman Catholics can read this book and come to the same decision I had to come to when the Lord saved me. Should I trust Christ and His Word or the teachings and traditions of my religion? It's impossible to believe both. Hopefully Catholics will turn to Christ as their all-sufficient Savior and be saved by His amazing grace. And so you can go to our website, proclaimingthegospel.org, or you can call us at 817-379-5300. We'd be glad to answer any questions you have as you witness to Catholics. And if any Catholics are listening to this broadcast, we would encourage you to call us as well. And we will point you to Christ and His Word. There alone is where you will find salvation.
Mike Gendron, I want to thank you for joining us today. Take care, and God bless you and your ministry.
Well, thank you, Ken. Joy to be with you.
We'll sing forever, bowing before you.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. If we believe nothing is out of control because God has everything under control, then we can sit back and watch as He orchestrates all things to fall into place.